Charlie Brown. I love Charlie Brown. And it's one of those things I brought up. I preached on Charlie Brown on Christmas a couple years ago. And he's a very well-known theologian of the comic pages. You know, Charlie Schulz created him. And I have a lot of identity with Charlie Brown. Maybe that's the reason why I can identify with some of the stuff that he says. But he once was talking to Lucy, and he says, "You know what, Lucy? I think I've made a tremendous theological discovery. If you hold your hands upside down, you get the opposite of what you pray for." You know? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think he's right. If I hold my hands upside down, I get the opposite of what I pray for. Well, I'm not going to talk about the position of prayer this morning, and I don't want to talk about the words that we say in prayer, or whether or not we pray this way or we pray this way, but I do want to talk a little bit about prayer because I think that prayer is important. And I think that every one of us in this room, as a people of God, believe that prayer is important. And I think that even non-Christians know that prayer is important. Why do I know that? Because how many times have I ever gotten a prayer chain call, and it's a somebody or a need that has no connection with the church at all, but they want the body of Christ to pray? Or I've had people ask me, you know, to pray, and they have no connections with the church at all. I think about a group of people who are on board a flight, and the pilot comes on to the intercom. And he says, gentlemen and ladies, I would just request that you fasten your seat belts, the little lights on. He says, we're having some difficult weather ahead. And then all of a sudden, the intercom went blank. And when the intercom goes blank, you know that maybe the pilot's doing some work up in the front that he has to take care of. And then he comes back on the intercom, and he says very simply, commence prayer. Now, if you're on board that flight, those are the two words you don't want to hear, you know. Commence prayer, because it means one thing. You're either going down or something tremendously is bad about to happen. But I can think about, you know, I love to fly, and I've flown across the ocean, and I can remember encountering some storms. And I prayed, you know. How many of you ever prayed on board of a flight? I prayed. Because you look out there and those wings are going like this, you know, like a bird, and you're saying, how in the world do they stay on? Oh, Lord, please hold this plane in the palm of your hands. And you know what? I'm still here. And so God answered the prayer. But we want to talk a little bit about prayer and why it's important in our life. And the question I have is, why is it that oftentimes I wait so long before I connect with God and ask Him the thing that I need to ask Him? Why do I wait so long to pray? How many of you remember Popeye? All right? And here's Popeye. Of course, he was in love with this skinny little lady called Olive Oil. And he was always battling Bluto for Olive Oil's affection. And here's Popeye. Where does he find himself? He finds himself in a terrible strait, underneath the water, you know, wrapped up in the arms of an octopus, unable to breathe, and looking as if life is going to be coming to an end, when a can of spinach pops out of his shirt, he pops it down his throat, he becomes strong, muscles pop up, he throws off the octopus, battles Bluto, and wins back Olive Oil. Now, you know, I sometimes think God looks at me and says, why did you wait so long to eat your spinach, you know? Why did you wait so long to pray? Because prayer is important, and it's a choice that we make when we come before God. I mean, some of us think that prayer is wasted time. I've got too many things to do. And I go back continually to Bill Hybels' title of a book, You're Too Busy Not to Pray. We should actually begin each and every day with prayer and seeking God's face. Jesus understood the importance of focusing upon God because he understood the importance of connecting with his Father. Now notice these verses in regards to Jesus. It says, in the early morning, while it was still, what? Dark. I'm saying, now wait a minute here, Jesus. Why couldn't you wait till the sun come up, all right? This is sort of convicting to me, because it says, while it was in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and he went out and he departed to a lonely place and he was praying there. And I'm saying, you know, God, it takes a lot of commitment to get up early in the morning while it's still dark before I begin any of my other duties and to spend some time talking with my Heavenly Father. And we talked a little bit this morning in our breakfast downstairs about how some get up when it's dark and they see the stars. And some of us never see the light of day until the sun's full blown. But, you know, while it was still dark, I'm saying, God, John Wesley used to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and begin his prayer life. I'm saying, that's convicting. Here's another one. The news about Jesus was spreading even further, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness. And what's a wilderness? It's a desert place. It's a loneliness. And he did what? He prayed. He prayed. It says that it was about that time that Jesus went off to a mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. What happened this instance when he spent the whole night in prayer? He began to choose who were going to be his disciples, his 12 men who would follow him. But it says he spent his night in prayer, the whole night in prayer. And then he says in Mark 11:17, my house shall be called a house of worship. No. My house shall be called a house of entertainment. No. My house shall be called a house of dinners. No. What does he say? My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer for all nations. I mean, prayer is one of those disciplines that God longs for us to practice. He longs to talk to us. You know, I share with people when they come in the door, and I won't share who says what, but you know, some people are saying, man, they just won't shut up, you know. But that's just life. I mean, it's great to have people talk with God on a daily basis and be like the persistent widow who wouldn't let God have any calm. They were continually talking and praying with God. And then I think about John Wesley. He says, God will do nothing on earth except an answer to believing prayer. To believing prayer. He's the founder of the Methodist Church. Didn't intend on founding it, but he did. And he believed that prayer was important. And then there's one by E.M. Bounds, who was a man who wrote many, many books on prayer. And this statement has always stood out to me and has challenged me and hopefully challenges you as a church body. Because we sometimes get things all skewed in today's church world. And here's what he says, Ian Bounds. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men and women whom the Holy Spirit can use, men and women of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. What the church, he says, is aren't new programs. It's not new buildings, it's not new memes and new fads and new kinds of things that we do to try to attract people to come in. What it needs is men and women who are willing to devote themselves to prayer. Men and women mighty in prayer. Now I think about Joseph Stalin. And Joseph Stalin, of course, was a dictator of the Soviet Union for many, many years. He was a follower, of course, of Vladimir Lenin, who said that religion was the opiate of the masses. And Joseph Stalin, of course, was our ally during World War II. He was fighting from the east, we were fighting from the west, and they longed to get to Berlin and to Adolf Hitler before we did. Now, Joseph Stalin, again, was just as bad as Adolf Hitler was. He did not have his concentration camps where he tried to exterminate Jews, but Joseph Stalin had his gulags, where he tried to imprison and do away with the Christian race, okay? The Christian people, the Christian faith, because he was a godless kind of an individual. And throughout his reign, if you can see this, this is actually some of the men in the former Soviet Union that became, after the war, all of Europe, the eastern side of Europe, became a Soviet Union, and they're actually breaking up church bells. He did his power to close up churches, to break church bells or to silence church bells. He put to death over 28 different Russian bishops. He put to death 1,200 pastors in the Soviet Union. And he sent many, many more to the gulags, okay, up in Siberia. And if they weren't in Siberia, the gulags, they were imprisoned elsewhere by Karlen Popov and Richard Wurmbrand. He sent the young men and women to school where they would learn the godless atheistic philosophy called communism, and he tried to suppress it all throughout the Soviet Union. I mean, the only way that you could actually go in to worship, you had government-sanctioned churches. You could come and worship, but who knows? There was an informant within that church. And if you did something or the pastor said something that was not governmentally sanctioned, he would actually be tried for that. And so here you have Joseph Stalin silencing the Christians. But in the midst of those churches, there were men and women, specifically the women, who are called babushkas. Babushkas were grandmothers. Okay? And so this morning we have grandmothers here, and some of you grandmothers have brought your grandkids. But we had grandmothers. And those grandmothers, or those babushkas, were young little girls when communism came into being. And now they're elderly people, their grandchildren and their grandmothers, I should say, who are coming to church. And they're not coming to church to host dinners. They're not coming to church to have birthday parties. They're not coming to church to dust off the altar. Unbeknown to the communistic leaders, they're coming to church for one thing, and that is to pray. To pray. Years earlier, Joseph Stalin had said this. He said, when the babushkas, that is the grandmothers, die, Christianity and the USSR will be dead and communism will have won. But here are these babushkas who continue to come to church and they continue to pray. And they pray that the gospel will once again be heard, that the walls will come down, that Jesus Christ will be praised. And in November of 1989, of course, the wall of Berlin came down. And the Velvet Revolution occurred in the Czech Republic. Ceausescu in Romania was deposed of his reign, and communism ended. Communism came to a standstill. And the day that communism and the wall came down, the church bells began to ring all throughout the Soviet Union, this former communistic land. And not only did the bells of the churches begin to ring, but one pastor in Prague went out in front of his church, where before it had been forbidden to post any kind of signs, he now posted a sign in front of his church in huge, large letters, "The Lamb won." The Lamb won. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, listen to me. Prayer is not just merely a preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. And when you go back to the New Testament, the time of the disciples, you'll find that here's the early church. And they were being persecuted not by communism, but by Rome. And they were tolerating every other religion but Christianity. And many times, those like the Apostle Paul were imprisoned for preaching the gospel, or they were taken to the Colosseums, and they were put, you know, in the middle of the Colosseums as fodder and food for the lions. But the book of Revelation, friends, is nothing more than a declaration of that sign that that pastor in the Prague put out in front of his church. The book of Revelation is basically a message that says, the Lamb has won. The Lamb has won. The Lamb has won. Can I get a good amen on that? The Lamb has won. Jesus Christ is Lord. And so prayer has always been important to the people of God. And here's Paul, the greatest apostle of all. He wrote these books and these epistles, Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And he says in those books, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to seeking God's face. Devote yourselves to pray without ceasing. Pray for one another. Pray for yourself. Pray for the church. Pray for your leaders. Pray. Pray, pray. You find in the book of Acts, of course, in the book of Acts chapter 1, it says that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit down. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes down, you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And later on in chapter 4, we find that those disciples are arrested for preaching the Lord Jesus, and the authorities say, we forbid you to speak any more in the name of Jesus. No more. Speak no more in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot but help speak about Jesus. We cannot but help speak of the things that we have seen and we have heard. And they begin the prayer. The prayer actually begins in verse 24, and it begins by saying, Lord God, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They begin by saying, Lord, you're sovereign over everything. You made everything that is. There's nothing that's not made that has not been made. And then they go on and they talk about how Jesus was born and how he was sentenced to death. And then he says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. They were filled with the power of the Spirit. They spoke and they prayed. And it says the place was shaken. And the very word that we get our word power from is the word dunamis in the original language. And the word dunamis is translated as dynamite in our English language. I remember my grandpa had his garage, and across the way there was this building that was had been purchased and that was used as some storage for a construction engineer in the area. His name was John Inskip, and my grandpa eventually bought that building. It was a huge building across the way, and he bought the building, and of course the construction engineer worker didn't take all the stuff out of it. And one day my grandpa would go over there, and this was when he was getting up later in years, and he was tinkering around. He loved to do a lot of tinkering. He was over there doing some stuff with some lawnmowers at the time, and he discovered back in the back, in the corner, back into a dark place, a little room, that this construction engineer had stored several boxes of dynamite. And those that dynamite had begun to leak. And when it begins to leak, you know that it's not very stable. And so they called someone to come in, and they came in, were able to remove those boxes of dynamite. They took them out to a gravel pit north of town, and they exploded them, and they said when it exploded in that gravel pit, the whole town shook. Well, here we find that the Bible says when they prayed, the place in which they prayed was shaken. Can you imagine that? We begin to look around. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake or felt the tremor of an earthquake? You begin to look around and say, what's going on here? You experience the power of God when you pray. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I want to invite you over the next several weeks, and even, you know, longer than that, to join me in a season of prayer. Why? Because the Bible says that prayer is vital. Vance Havner once said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Revival or refreshing is falling in love with Jesus all over again. And I want you to pray over the next week. I don't want you to pray for the church, although I'm not saying don't pray for the church. I'm saying, you know, don't pray for me, although I covet your prayers. I'm not saying don't pray for your family. But don't pray for your family. Don't pray for your neighbors, but pray for them, okay? Here's what I want you to focus on. You know, you can pray for all those others, but here's what I want you to focus on. I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to spend time in the presence of God, basically seeking your need and saying, Lord, would you stretch me? Lord, would you bend me? Lord, would you break me? Lord, would you heal me? Lord, would you touch me? Would you correct me? Would you disturb me? Lord, would you send me? Lord, would you work in my life once again and restore unto me that refreshing renewal, that joy that I once had when I walked with Jesus, when I first gave my heart to the Lord Jesus? Would you just work in my life in a new and powerful way? Now, here's where we get this from. Back in the late 1860s, a little boy was born. And this little boy, of course, was named Rodney Smith. He actually came known as Gypsy Smith. Why? Because his parents, who of course was Cornelius and Mary Smith, were gypsies. And they traveled around as they do. Gypsies travel around. They travel around in caravans. And when Gypsy Smith was born, his parents had him brought to church and christened. A lot of people today, when they have no connections with the church at all. Gypsies were not very religious people. And today there are people who have no relationship with the church, but when a baby is born, they want that baby immediately baptized. Now, the tragedy of that today is we're slipping away from that. Even people today who have babies, you know, are beginning to say, they don't even enter their mind to have them baptized or christened. But here was Cornelius Smith. He was a basket weaver. He spent time working in tinware or silverware. He would fashion spoons and forks out of tinware. He did some horse trade. He was involved in those kinds of things in his life. And Gypsy's mother, Mary, died at an early age. And Gypsy Smith still recalls that in his autobiography when he says he was out playing one day alongside the road, and as he was playing, he received news that his mother had died, and he says he basically fell to his knees and began to cry. And you know, when you lose your mother at a young age, it's something that, it tears your heart out. But he says, I just fell to my knees and I began to cry. Well, shortly after that, his dad began to be awakened to the things of God, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ and was converted. He became a Christian. But Gypsy Smith crept away from the Lord, and he began to live a rather mischievous and rebellious life. But one day, while traveling in this gypsy caravan, they came to a small community called Bedford, England. It's where John Bunyan had been raised and where he had been preaching. And John Bunyan is the author of Pilgrim's Progress. And I've often encouraged those I talk to, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, read it. Get a modernized version of it and read it. But John Bunyan had been imprisoned in this little Bedford prison because he dared preach the gospel. And this was in England. He preached the gospel, and they said, you should not preach the gospel, and they threw him into jail. And there in that jail cell, he had a vision. He had a vision, a revelation of this book. And he wrote it, he recorded it. But there in that place, Gypsy Smith came under the conviction that something was not right in his heart, and he began to seek Jesus. And then in a little primitive Methodist church, one day, he walked the aisle and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He immediately got himself a copy of the Word of God, a Bible and a Bible dictionary. And even though he could not read, and people began to make fun of him, he says, you don't need to make fun of me. You just wait and watch. I'm going to be able to read this book someday, and I'm going to be a preacher. And Gypsy Smith, even though he only had about a fifth grade education, began to read and he began to study and he began to preach. And eventually he was hired by the Salvation Army and William Booth, and he began to preach, but then he was dismissed from that. And he began his own preaching venture, preaching evangelistic campaigns. He stood in the White House of two different presidents. He traveled across the Atlantic 45 different times. But one time he came across, there was this little old lady with these little opera glasses on, and she got in his little horse-drawn taxi cab, and she wanted to know what he was going to preach about that week. And like some preachers, like me, he wasn't going to tell her what he was going to preach on. I mean, there's something about that. He just didn't tell people what he was going to preach on. But he says, whether we preach or not, we will certainly pray. We will certainly pray. And the prayer will be, Lord, send down your Holy Spirit upon us. And this little old lady says, well, sir, aren't you afraid that something will happen if you pray like that? I find that rather humorous. Lord, send down your Holy Spirit. She says, aren't you afraid something's going to happen if we pray like that? And he says, no, we hope something will happen. Paul says in Ephesians 3:20, that if we ask God, he will give us abundantly above all that we can ever think or imagine. Sometimes we pray too small. We pray too small. We pray down here, and God says, is that all you want to ask for? You know, it's like the person who comes up. I mean, this is a poor analogy, and they punch somebody upside the face, and the guy says, is that all you got? God's saying, is that all you want to pray for? Pray exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can think or ask. We hope something will happen. And one day a delegation came to him and said, we want to know not only your secret, but we want to know how to have personal and mass revival. And Gypsy Smith, without hesitating, he said this. And I've got it on the screen up here. He says, I want you to go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and there on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. Now, I was going to pass out chalk to each and every one of you, but chalk's hard to find nowadays, believe it or not. You know, I think they've done away with it. You can find sidewalk chalk. But I want to encourage you, whether it be a piece of chalk at home, or whether it be a pen, or whether it be a piece of string, or whatever it might be, I would encourage you to go home and take that chalk, or take that magic marker, or whatever it might be, and lay it on the windowsill, or lay it on the bathroom sink, or put it in your car to remind yourself, if you would, that you're going to get within that little bitty circle this week, and you're going to pray, Lord God, would you use me, break me, mold me, make me. Lord, help me to have my heart broken with what breaks your heart. Lord, help me to get excited about what excites you. Lord, bring a revival, restore unto me in my life the joy of your salvation. Don't go into that prayer circle and say, Lord, would you change them? You know, there's a lot of times I'd say, oh, Lord, would you change my wife? Would you change my kids? Would you change that church? Spiritual had it right. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Right? How many of you remember that? It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh, Lord. You know, standing in the need of prayer. That makes you want to get going. But you know, listen to me, you know, revival and refreshing spreads through housewives who counsel, and businessmen who pray. And teenagers who seek the face of God and pray, and the glow of Jesus just shines forth, and other teens ask them what it is that makes their life differently. Revival begins when babushkas, grandmothers, know that it's more important than you know, noodle dinners or bazaars or sewing circles or whatever it might be. The most important thing that they can do is to pray. Walls come down. Revivals happen. Refreshing occurs. And so I want to ask you, will you join me in stepping into that little circle of chalk and praying, Lord, I want to confess my sin. Lord, I want you to begin a new work. Lord, I want you to bring in a refreshing and revival in my life and in my soul. Will you do that? Will you do that? I can guarantee you that if you do, that God will bless your life above all that you could ever even begin to think or imagine. And who knows what God will begin to happen and the power of God that will begin to shake not only our lives, but the lives of all those around us. Would you pray? Would you pray? Precious Lord, we come this morning to draw that circle and to step inside that circle and say, Lord, disturb me. Lord, break me. Lord, bend me. Lord, humble me. Lord, help me. Lord, use me. Lord, equip me. Lord, revive me. Lord, enable me to see the face of Jesus fresh again. And to know what it means to have that joy of salvation, that first love, when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ and I couldn't keep still because the joy of the Lord so filled my heart. Father, I pray that, again, it's not my brother or sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, touch me. Lord, use me. Lord, use us all in the name of Jesus. Begin a revival in our hearts. Amen.